The message today is titled, Unknown and Suddenly. Unknown and Suddenly. Help me out with this as you catch on. On your mark, get set. Exactly. That's what runners hear at the beginning of a race. How about this one? Ready, aim,
fire.
You got it. That's what a military officer might yell out as the enemy approaches. Now, this one might be a little different. 3, 2, 1,
lift off.
That's right. Okay. Again, that's what ground control might say at NASA or SpaceX when there's a rocket launch. The things that these things all have in common is that they have information about what is to come and exactly when. In fact, I think even at the drag races, drivers can anticipate when the pedal needs to hit the metal by watching the lights turn from red to yellow to green. Well, Jesus has been talking about signs that will signal his return is near. However, the exact timing of the return of Christ is unknown, but we do know it will happen suddenly. In our next verses from Matthew, Jesus teaches us about the importance of being prepared for his return. He emphasizes this idea that his coming is unknown and will come suddenly. He emphasizes the need to be vigilant and to live in readiness. And Jesus is going to use today parables about the fig tree, about the days of Noah, and a thief to illustrate these points. He's also going to emphasize the consequences of being unfaithful or faithful prior to his coming using the parable of the faithful or the wicked servant. So today we're going through, again, Matthew chapter 24. We've been in this for a while now, and it's verses 32 to 51. And we're just going to take one or a few at a time. So verse 32, Jesus says, now listen, learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know summer is near. Don't you just love the way Jesus teaches? He uses simple things that we understand to help us understand things that are difficult. After all the leaves are gone in the fall, we are left with a bare tree. And all winter, all we see are branches and limbs. But as spring approaches, we keep our eye closely looking for one thing on the tree, a bud. No matter what the calendar says, we know that spring is coming when we see buds on the tree. Well, Jesus is continuing with this parable, which he started with the fig tree. It starts next in verse 33 and beyond. In the same way, when you see all these things happening, you can know his return is very near. In fact, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. After Christ foretold the events of the tribulation period and his second coming, he taught the parable of the fig tree. In light of the immediate context, it seems obvious that Jesus was explaining the timing of his second coming. And as I've tried to share all along the way in chapter 24, we're going to meet Jesus one of three ways. If we die, we're going to meet Jesus. If the rapture happens, which is the next thing that can happen on the church calendar, the capital C church calendar, if the rapture happens and we're alive, we're going to meet Jesus. Or if we're not ready and we miss the rapture, when Jesus comes at his second coming at the end of the rapture, we will certainly meet him. It's best to be prepared. That's what this whole lesson he's been trying to tell us about is all about. So just as you can tell that summer is near when a fig tree sprouts leaves, so too can his disciples recognize the signs of his return. Now, the uncertainty of the specific time and his coming is emphasized with both that warning that, heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not. Now, right before the words that we're reading today, Jesus had explained about signs of his second coming. And he talked about, and you'll remember if you've been here or been listening online, he talked of the signals that would show that his, the signs that would signal his return, things like war, things like famine, things like earthquakes. And then most recently, he then said, the abomination of desolation will happen, the great tribulation, and even false prophets who will perform miraculous signs. Jesus says that when you see all these things happening, know that the end is very near. Know that his coming will be right around the corner. In fact, he says, I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. You know what? War, famine, earthquakes, false prophets, other things, they've been going on for a lot of generations. And Jesus still hasn't returned. He hasn't, the rapture hasn't occurred. The second coming after the tribulation hasn't occurred. But the point is that when all these things do occur within one generation, the end is very near. Now, I should emphasize that all this is about Jesus' second coming, when he comes back to earth to establish his kingdom of God on the earth. It seems that the signs that precede Jesus' return in these verses we're reading are actually for the kingdom, the people of Israel. They're also for that Jewish remnant that are still on the earth during the tribulation period. So then the question for us is, well, if all this is about sometime way down the road, even after the tribulation, after the rapture, when all of us Christians should be taken up, if that's something even beyond that, what does it mean to us today? Is it relevant for us to be going through this? Well, I probably wouldn't have asked the question if I didn't have the answer of yes. There actually is a lot of relevance for us today. You see, the need for alertness and readiness for the rapture is no different than the need for alertness and readiness for his second coming during the Great Tribulation. Again, it's because no one knows exactly when either of these events are going to happen. The coming of Christ has some signs that precede it, yet Jesus even says it. No one knows the day or the hour. In fact, that's our next verse. Verse 36 says, Jesus is talking. No one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. He says, not even the angels in heaven, and not even the Son himself. Only the Father knows. And when I read that, I think it's a pretty good idea that we don't know. We don't know exactly when Christ will return. You see, if we knew the precise date, we might be tempted to be lazy doing God's work. Worse yet, we might keep on sinning and then turn to God at the last minute. Oh, I got my calendar set. I got an alarm on my phone. Jesus is going to be here. Oh, dear Jesus, save me now. I know a lot of people who procrastinate. Well, at least I know one, me. In school, I knew the date of the final exam. And so the day before I would study for the exam. Even in my work life, doing training in the insurance industry for years, when I had some long-term projects that were so far out, I couldn't even imagine them happening. Even though I got the projects done well and on time, I would procrastinate and get it done at the end. What I'm saying is being prepared for the rapture or the second coming of Christ will not work for those who procrastinate. Why? I think I already explained it. Because we don't have a specific date on the calendar. We can't look ahead and see when it's going to happen. And here's the other thing. Heaven is not our only goal to prepare for. So while we're talking about preparation for when we die or when we're raptured or the second coming, there's also preparation between now and then. After giving our heart to Jesus and then receiving God's gift of salvation, We have work here and now to do. We all have that work to do. I've got this work to do, and I do other work too, but you've got work to do as well. And we must keep on doing that work until death, or until we see the unmistakable return of our Savior. Verses 37 to 39, Jesus continues talking. And he refers, he's kind of talking in the third person. He says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going on until the flood came and swept them all away. And he says, that's the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. That whole comparison of Jesus coming in a time similar to the days of Noah, when people were engrossed in their daily lives. You get up, you go to work, come home, mow the yard, you do the laundry, you watch some TV, and then tomorrow we do it all over again. They're unaware that the impending judgment is going to come, and it's going to come suddenly. It underscores the need to be prepared when Jesus comes. So now Jesus, in verses 40 to 42, he says, let me give you a couple examples of what I'm talking about. Two men will be working together in a field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. And here's the notice. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know the hour or the day the Lord is coming. Have I said it enough already? Christ's coming is unknown and sudden. In other words, there'll be no opportunity for a last-minute repentance or bargaining. The choice we've already made right now. We've all made a choice as of right now. And if you said, I haven't made a choice yet, that's a choice. We're either with the Lord or we're not with the Lord. So the choice we've already made will determine our eternal destiny, whatever happens next. So Jesus gives yet another example, starting with verse 43. Again, something we can all understand. He says, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, duh, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. Now the application is, he says, you must also be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Jesus' purpose in telling us about his return is not to stimulate predictions and calculations about the date. Too many people spend too much time trying to do that. Who knows? Only the Father. So instead, his purpose of all this that we've been going over the last few weeks is to warn us to be prepared. Are you prepared? If you're not prepared, I think I've explained different times how to be prepared, and I'll continue that. But you can always come see me and make sure that you feel prepared. We'll work that out. Now, Jesus continues with another parable. And this time he's going to compare a good servant to an evil servant. Starting in verse 45. A faithful servant, sensible servant, is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. Underline that. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. Now, in verse 48, he says, But what if the servant is evil and thinks, gosh, my master won't be back for a while. And so he begins beating the other servants, partying, getting drunk. Then the master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces. Is that not graphic? and assign him a place with the hypocrites. And in fact, in that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When I read that, I'm thinking, is this the Bible or is this a Stephen King novel? Pretty graphic. Jesus uses this parable of the faithful and wicked servant to illustrate the consequences of either being prepared or unprepared. The faithful servant entrusted with the Lord's property is rewarded for his diligence and his faithfulness. The wicked servant who neglects his duty and indulges in his own desires is punished. In fact, severely punished. In fact, really severely punished. Being cut in pieces. Now, I'm not thinking this is chopping off limbs and stuff. Because in the parable, this guy is still going to some place and is still alive. So are they being cut deeply all over their body? Again, you paint whatever picture this is for you. It's not good. That's the point. Severely punished, being cut in pieces and assigned a really bad place with the hypocrites. Jesus asks us to spend time, the time of waiting, taking care of his people. If you're saved, born again, you've got work to do. That's the message. But part of your job is to take care of the other believers. Take care of one another. He wants us to continue to do his work here on earth, both inside the church and outside the church. This is the best way to continue to be prepared for Christ's return. Remember, I said the first step is getting saved, getting right with God, confessing your sins, asking Jesus to forgive you and accept you as his child, and he will. You don't have to do anything but believe, truly believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and you're saved. But then from that point on is where we do this other work. Now then, that phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth, it says it's used to describe unbelievable despair. Now, there's despair we can believe because maybe we've been through some really bad despair, but this is unbelievable despair. The worst you can ever imagine is worse than that. Now, did you catch the two outcomes in Jesus' parable of the evil and faithful servant? This is directly from the scripture. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. And now the reward goes to. But if the servant is evil, the master again will cut the servant to pieces and assign him to a place of the hypocrites, a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Bottom line, God's judgment results in one of two possible outcomes. There's not a third outcome. I remember there was a game show when I was younger, and you could pick from door number one or two or three. I don't remember even what that was. Let's Make a Deal. Let's Make a Deal, was it? Okay. There's no door number three here. Jesus is making it clear to us it's one or the other, and we can pick the door in advance. Well, one outcome is reward. That's the one I'm going for. The other outcome is this. It's blood from being cut to pieces. It's sweat from the never-ending gnashing of teeth. And it's tears from the constant weeping. Blood, sweat, and tears. Seems like I've heard that combination of words before. And good song. It is a rock group from back in the 60s. In fact, in 1968, they had a hit song called And When I Die. I bet some of you could hear that playing in your mind even right now. Well, there's a phrase in there that's appropriate to what we're talking about here in the scripture. The phrase in the song says, I swear there ain't no heaven. I'm 100% confident there's no heaven. So big deal, I'm not going to heaven because it doesn't even exist. I'm so cocky, I'm so arrogant, I don't even need to know. I'm for sure there's no heaven. I swear there ain't no heaven. And then the next part of the sentence, but I pray there ain't no hell. The person here is not so sure. They're not so sure. Well, the lyrics of that song have no biblical theology about death. Yet, the song says a lot about how some people think about what happens when we die. Maybe some people think, there's no heaven, there's no hell. I hope not. Many people think that when they die, they just go to a cold grave in the ground. In fact, if you listen to the lyrics of the song, they'll refer to that. But the Bible is clear that there is an eternal place that waits for everyone. If we have prepared ourselves to meet Jesus by accepting him as our personal Savior, then our eternity will be spent in a place with him, heaven. Contrast that with being unprepared because we have either neglected him or rejected him. Well, then our eternity will be spent in a place without him. And that's hell. Doris, if you want to head on up to, we're going to have a verse of our final song here in a moment. But as I finish here, once again, yet today, yet again in chapter 24, once again, we've had yet another message that reminds us that Jesus is coming. If you've been here today, the weeks before, if you've listened online or even on Facebook, you're getting the message. If you're not prepared, it won't be God's fault. In fact, if you're not prepared, it won't be my fault. I'm trying to make this as easy to understand as possible because I want everyone prepared. He's reminding us that he's coming. And when he is coming, it's unknown. But when he does come, it'll be sudden. And then finally, based on all the signs that we're seeing that signal his coming, it seems like it could be soon. So here's a final thought that I've been sharing, I think, with every message lately. What Jesus is trying to do here, he's telling us, don't be scared, be prepared. Don't be scared, be prepared. Doris, what song have you prepared for us?
General.